Lord, help us as we study. Lord, we want to make a difference in our lives for your sake. And that's what we desire, Lord, not to just listen and forget, but we want to listen and learn and live your truth. We pray that you would help us with that tonight as we review and learn new information. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. This chapter, I think if you listen to it, it takes, close to a half an hour to make it through the chapter. That's how long this chapter is. And a lot of it is his story, his opening story of the Italian job. Have you heard of that Italian plaza? Because I don't know anything. My idea of going out of town is West Des Moines, you know? Yeah. You know, whoa, yeah. No, we made it all the way to, like, yeah. Well, I work on Jordan Creek, or right off Jordan Creek.
I think it's the plaza that's in Indiana Jones, the last we see.
Oh, is that right? Okay. Anyway, I'll abbreviate the story just a little bit. I left it out because we don't have time. Well, no, I want to review first. Then I'll go in there, okay? Look at your notes here. There's five chapters. It wouldn't be killing if you had the book. You have the book? Okay. So you could know everything, right? You could just nod in agreement about how funny it was. You don't even have to laugh, because I laughed before. You know, stuff like that. Anyway, principle applies to you. It applies to everyone. It's a principle. It's not something you have to choose. It's going to affect you anyway. Okay? Principle of the path number two. And by the way, let's read the passage there. I was thinking it was farther down. Galatians 6, right? It's verses 7 and 8. Read it out loud together. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. Now, principle of the path number two. Why bad things happen to smart people? And basically, we introduced it. The principle of the path, which we will modify and tweak a little bit as the book goes on, is direction. Not intention determines your destination, okay? So let's personalize it. And we're going to say, my direction, not my intention, determines my destination, okay? We're going to say that out loud together, but you're adding my in front of the words, okay? My direction, not my intention, determines my destination. Very good. Let's do it two more times. Because our goal is to not just hear it. Our goal is to know it, right? My direction, not my intention, determines my destination. One more time. My direction, not my intention, determines my destination. Okay? Very simple, very easy to remember. It's a biblical concept. We're not teaching this because it's a good idea. We're teaching it because we believe it's a biblical idea, okay? And there's two passages there. The Bible talks about the paths, and these are just representative. They're not the only ones. The Bible talks about it leads me in paths of righteousness. That means there's paths of unrighteousness. There's paths of wastefulness. There's paths of, anything sinful. Principle of path number three, and again, I'm not covering every line, but I have those there. You'll see the lines slowly disappear as we add more chapters here. But no one gets lost on purpose. In fact, another thing about getting lost is you don't even know when you are lost. I mean, when it happened, you think you're still, you know where you're going and you don't. And we're going to talk about it a little more, but the idea is that we disconnect. We think that our decisions do not affect us long term. We think that today, what we do today does not impact tomorrow, and that is a lie. We think that and we're going to bring this up again today, we are the exception to the rule. We might not say that. We might not even think those words, but that's what we're thinking, that, well, that happens to other people, but it won't happen to me. Okay? Principle of the path number four. Why are you surprised? A prudent man foresees evil and hides himself. the simple pass on and are punished. We talked about this. There's two kinds of people, the prudent and the simple or foolish or stupid. And that's a biblical word, by the way. But that's what that means. The prudent person looks ahead and thinks about what are the results of my choices or actions. If I do this, what will happen besides now? What will happen tomorrow, the next day? Or what will happen in the next 5 minutes or the next 5 years? Okay? And by the way, everybody has the same information. It's just what you do with that information. Okay? I'm going to read all 3 points under number two there, under principal path number four, number two. Because, again, I think these are very important. Forgiveness changes a relationship, but not the outcome. You can't erase the past, right? You can't undo something. You can be forgiven for it, but it doesn't change the fact, right? Prayer changes the way forward, but not the way past. Again, prayer will help you get God's help by asking God for help or whatever to do right and all of that, but it cannot erase or change the past. Dory, remind me to pray for your family. I just thought of it. I left that out of the prayer today, and I didn't mean to. Repentance changes your path, not your consequences. Okay? Repentance changes your path. You turn around and start heading in the right direction, but it doesn't change your consequences. Okay? You can say you're sorry to the police officer, but the ticket is still in your hand, right? Or whatever the case might be. It's the idea of trying to put toothpaste back in the tube. It doesn't go back in, right? Repentance changes your path. You can start doing right now, but it can't erase what you did yesterday. It doesn't eliminate consequences. Principle of path number five, do not trust your... It should say, does yours say heat?
Yes.
Don't trust your heat, but don't trust your head. Sorry about that, I didn't catch that. Do not trust your head. Our problem rarely stems from a lack of information or insight. Our problem stems from the fact that we are not on a truth quest. We are on a what type of quest? Happiness quest. We aren't evaluating the truth. We're evaluating ultimately whether it makes us happy. How does it make us happy? It makes us feel good. It makes us look good. It makes it easy, right? The easy path. All right? Whatever the case might be. We don't have to work as hard at it, right? And too often we lie to ourselves. And we don't really know where we're at. And the bottom line is what we talked about last week is you cannot trust your heart. You have to understand that your heart is a broken compass, and so therefore it can never lead you in the right place. Your heart is a broken what? And it's a broken compass. Right? It cannot lead you in the right direction. In fact, it's funny, but our heart will always lead us where we want to go. Isn't that funny how that is? Oh, ice cream. Ooh, of course. God wants me to get ice cream because my compass is pointing right at it. Right? My heart compass or whatever the case might be, right? Of course, God wants me to sin or it's not bad to sin. It's not bad to do this because my heart says it's okay. It's broken. You cannot trust your heart. Let's read this next verse out together. We're going to read this one every week too. And it's something we should know. But it's something we need to remember and say, heart, you're broken, so you can't lead me right. Okay? Let's read it out loud together. Jeremiah 17:9. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And as I understand it, our heart is always broken. I was talking to Andrew Sunday a little bit, Andrew Carpenter. We were chatting a little bit about the heart, and he was thinking maybe the heart could be fixed. I honestly think the heart can't be fixed. I think it's like the old nature, and it's always bad. There's a new nature when the Holy Spirit comes in, but you can never trust your heart. Okay, you can never trust it. Now, I think part of our discussion is that the Bible uses the heart in different ways. So that's probably why. But I think that the heart is broken all the time. I don't think you can ever trust your heart. Okay? You can trust the Bible, and your heart can trust the Bible, but if you try to navigate by yourself without God's input, you're trusting your heart. Okay? The truth, not our heart, sets us free. Jesus said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free," not your lying heart. Okay? Your heart will never lead you the right way. It'll lead you the way you want rather than the way you should go. Okay, questions or comments on the first side of the sheet? Back side of the sheet. Yes? Okay, that's a good question. I haven't tried to define it, but I will. Okay, let's do that. That's a good, very good question. The heart is used in many ways. How is the heart used? We use it, when we think of heart, we think of cardiac, as in our physical pumping organ, right? By the way, that comes from the Greek word cardia. Sorry. Cardia. Which means heart. That's why the doctors all talk in, you know, Latin and Greek, and all they're doing is his heart hurts. Oh, so he's got cardia. His heart's pumping fast. Tachycardia. Why don't you say fast heart? Because tachycardia is 5 syllables. Fast heart is 2. And I can understand the 2, right? Anyway, so we think of it as an organ that pumps our blood. That's not really what we're talking about. Some people argue that part of our immaterial heart is resident there, and I don't know. Prove it? I don't know. I can't argue for or against it. I'll let God make sure I know that when I get to heaven, you know. But what are some other uses of heart? Put some heart into it! What's that? Well, action, but I mean like... passion, okay. I thought you said action, sorry. Passion, you know. Like you see people, you know, you're leading singing and they're like, "When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be." My friend and I down in Georgia, what's it called? I have the joy. We did this in a church service on a Sunday morning. Mike Jackson, I know Michael Jackson, and he lives in Augusta, Georgia. He was in the army with me. But anyway, we went up to the pulpit, and we just had the straightest, saddest face. So we sang, "I have the joy down in my..." And we were a cappella. "My heart... down in my heart." We sang on key. "Down in my heart, I have the joy." And we sang all down in my heart to stay. And then, I don't know who started first, but one of us went down. And we said, "Hey, wait a second." "Like what?" "It's like, that doesn't sound right." And we were doing, it was really a skit, not just a song. But we got the point across. So then he goes, "Come up here." I think it was him first that said it. He says, "Something's not right." It's like, "Why?" "Well, we're singing about joy. But it doesn't sound joyous." So I said, what should we do? Speed it up? It's like, "Yeah, let's speed it up." So, "I have the joy down in my heart, down in..." You know, we didn't smile or anything like that. So then he went down and I said, wait. "We can fix this." He comes up after we sing it again. Sing it the second time. And I said, "Well, you know what? It's joy. We should smile, right?" So then we have this plastic smile on our face, right? And so it's just words, and now we're faking the happiness, right? And then one of us said, and I don't remember who was, but it's like, you know what? Why are we joyous? We have the love of Jesus. You know, when we talked it through a little bit, the doctrinal basis for the song, and then we sang it in like a really cool harmony at the end, and it was really neat. So, but the point is, what is the point?
Passion.
The point is, you can do things without passion. Thank you for reconnecting me. I should write on the board all the time, shouldn't I? But the idea is, you can sing without passion and not even think about the words, right? Can you do that? I even try to think about the words. I can't even read the words. You'll get there, kids. Trust me. But passion is one way to use a heart. Put some heart into it. You know, have you ever seen the... Sherwood Films, the football one. What's it called? Facing the Giants, you know? He's yelling at him down the field. He's encouraging him to, you know, have heart to keep going with that guy on top of his back. What's he do? Daniel was always hollering at home. What's he hollering? Don't quit! Don't quit! Don't quit! You know, stuff like that. It's helping to encourage somebody to have passion. You know, but what's another way? Heart. Okay, I'm going to leave it passion and effort. I'm going to equate the two for the time being. But I'm sure we can divide them out broadly, but I'm just leaving them for general categories.
Attitude?
Well, I'll still leave it with the passion, but attitude, I'll add it here. Just from a general category, again, understand, okay, all of that. Okay, it could be emotions. That's tied into passion, but not exactly the same. You broke my heart. Right? Or Marv was really happy today. His heart was uplifted. We can use that phraseology when Juanita came home. Right? So that idea. Now, I agree that you shouldn't trust your organ. I kind of trust it, because if I don't, I die, right? I just count on it to work. But you don't. We're not talking about passion, though you should have enthusiasm. And we're not necessarily talking about emotions, though you shouldn't trust your emotions. The emotions are, we've already talked about that in this series, are horrible indicators of what you should do, right? How many here are morning people? We hate you. Not from the heart. Right? So who was saying it? Who was saying it recently? It's like, whoever said it was easier to get up in the morning after a while, lied. Okay. Now, again, some people, it's just like, bink! It's morning, you know? I remember Van Harden, he's the one on WHO, and he was accepting one of his Marconi Awards, and I heard, you know, they played it on the radio, and he said, just so you know, whoever said it would get easier the more you do it is a liar. You know, he has to be up at, you know, they start at 4:59 in the morning. It's like, I can't imagine that. But anyway, I don't necessarily have great emotions when I wake up in the morning. Sometimes I do, but sometimes I don't. Usually it's because I just like, I could use like another 8 hours, you know, and then I'll feel great, whatever. But it has to do with your intellect or thought. Okay? Your heart. Or your seat of... We talked about seat of emotions. How about your seat of reasoning? Now, none of these are wrong when you talk about the heart. And the problem is, the heart is used in many different ways in the Bible, just like they're used in our language. Heart is also a rock band. Right? It's also a little piece of candy that you eat at Valentine's Day. You like those little hearts. You know, there's just different things. And by the way, you're not eating the organ, and the organ doesn't even look that like that, right? Okay, sorry to break your heart on that, but okay. But anyway, all these different things. But I think that's what this is primarily. But you cannot ultimately disconnect it even from your organ. Okay? I think your emotions affect your body. When you get mad, or excited or scared, what does your physical heart do? Yeah, boom, 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 or it's going boom, 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 right? Right? So they aren't necessarily like, no, that one's wrong and this one's right. No, but I think because reasoning affects your emotions affect your reasoning. It affects your, you know, other stuff. So, but I think what it's talking about, do not, your heart is deceitful. It's because your heart is infected with sin or affected, however you want to say it. And so it affects the way you think. So that you say, yes, Kevin, it's okay to sin. We know God says not, but you're a nice guy and you really have the best of intentions. Right, Samson? Or Goliath? Or yeah, whoever. Anyway. But that's what we're talking about primarily, is probably the root idea is your how you think. By the way, it's probably your brain in part, but your brain is what? It is an organ. It is a physical organ. So your immaterial part abides within your body, and I don't think it just abides in your head. I think your immaterial part kind of senses the entire body, okay? So we don't understand it, but I don't think your soul just lives in one little cell of your brain, you know? I think it's connected. People have argued the heart and the head are connected, and you're kind of there, you know? So anyway, that's what I would say heart is. Is that fair? It's
you
in.
Three, you have three parts there. And simplistically, we call it the mind, emotion, and volition or will. But they're all connected. Yet
well, you're getting into actually something else. So I again, are they connected? Yes. But I think then that's going into another discussion altogether. That's describing what the immaterial part of you is, but it's not exactly the heart itself.
The Lord said to have the abundance of the heart and mouth speaking.
Right. What you're thinking, you're speaking, right? So, but all of that's connected, and that's good discussion. Are you tripart or bipart?
Yes.
I don't know. What do I look like? You know, it's like, you know, is it mind or spirit and soul, or spirit, soul, and mind, or body, soul, and spirit, or is the spirit and soul just two sides of the same coin? That would be a bipart rather than a tripart. Never mind. Okay, three instead of two, two part. And some say you're a multi-part person. That, you know, all of these things are together. So it's good discussion, but outside the scope of what we're doing today. Anyway, that's the heart. Now, let me give you his little thing, and then we got to hurry through this now that you've delayed me so long because he made me tell all these stories. So there. He took a trip with his wife when she's 40 years old with a couple to Italy. Where was it? Florence? Yeah. And he said they were driving around trying to park at the hotel, and they were trying to find, you know, they're used to the United States, so there's no place easy to park up front. Let's drive around and find the back part. They had two GPSs, one in the front, one in the back. Okay, couple in the back. They're driving around. He's driving around. Finally, he says, bag this. Shuts the GPS off. Goes, I can figure this out. There has to be a back of the building, and I can get there. I'm putting it in my words, not his. So he drives around, and they end up in this non-driving area plaza that goes back to the 1300s that nobody should be driving on ever. And he said it's the only... They were in a Ford minivan, and it's the only Ford minivan they saw the entire trip. I mean, it's so American, it was just funny. But they had to finally figure it out. But the idea was he didn't trust his GPS, either of them. Okay? And he, guess what? He ended up having to go right back to where the GPS told him, unload, and do that anyway, after an hour of total embarrassment. Okay? That was 2.5 pages of the book, I think, right? So there's more to it. And like I said, you're not getting what the book says. I kind of work from the book, but not the book itself, okay? Anyway, number one here, he brings up this, and I call it, these are my titles and all of that. I try to summarize some things he says, but the trouble with timing And this is what gets us a lot. Okay? And this is like, I don't know, 6 or 8 paragraphs that I smash into one, and it's a summary statement. Instead of going in, I had it split up into 3 and all that, but I'm just going to read it, okay? The challenging aspect about picking the right paths is that the choices are now. So far, so good. And think of the time aspect. It happens right now. I make my choice now. The outcomes come later. So you don't see the immediate impact. I cheat on my taxes, but I never get caught. I don't really cheat on my taxes. I'm just giving you an example. Okay? But that idea, it's like, well, I don't get caught, so it must be okay. Right? Or whatever the case might be. I make this choice and nothing happens, so I can still make another choice that's bad and nothing immediately happens. Okay? That's what he's talking about. The decisions you make today have ramifications, and you might want to underline this, whole sentence, down the road. Okay? What you decide today, now, maybe it doesn't affect you immediately. You make that purchase that you can't afford. Nobody shows up to arrest you. No one takes away your house or your car, and no one calls to bug you about the bills. But it'll eventually lead there, okay, if you stay on that path. Most of the time, you see all the ellipses there, those dot, dot, dots? That means there's a lot of space between this. Most of the time, the outcome of our decision won't be felt until later. Okay, so you can't judge things based upon instant results. That's good results or bad results, okay? Unfortunately, you and I don't know the outcome of many decisions we make until it's too late to do anything about it. That's the bad part, the trouble about time, okay? There's no way to unmake those decisions, which is why it's so crucial for us, and you might want to underline this part, to make the right decisions. Because by the time you figure out that those decisions you made way back made a difference, it's too late for you to do anything about them. Number 2, questions or comments? That's not the main point, but it leads to the main point, right? As we get there. So number 2, we have an independence problem. Sorry it's such a small space, but we have an independence problem, not an information problem. The problem is not that you and I don't know what's right and wrong. Help me out here, is that true? Because we've talked about it just recently. The Bible says that you have God's law written in your heart. At the very least. But also, you've all been exposed to the truth of God's word, right? And I'm guessing your parents said yes or no a time or two. And some of you were lucky enough to have parents that reinforced it by other means, if you know what I mean. Okay? It's just my brothers. I just watched. Not really. Not really. You've heard all my stories. You know that's not true, right? So, and here's just some stuff down below because I don't want to spend a lot of time on it because we build on this. We trust ourselves. And what we mean by that is our heart, our own reasoning. We think we will be the exception. We said we'd bring that up again. We're like, yes, we understand. People become addicted to these things. But I'm different. I won't be addicted. I won't become addicted to cigarettes or pornography or Coke or whatever, you know. Huh? Now you're going to meddling, right? That's what he used to say in Georgia. Hey, now. Oh, they would always cheer you on or whatever, but until you got to their sin, then it got real quiet. But and it, or whatever the case might be, mouthing off, rebellious, criticizing, all those are sins in the Bible, by the way. Okay, partying, all those are sins. We think we'll be the exception. We can do it without impacting our future, and that's a lie. We have information, but information doesn't work alone, does it? We have the information, but guess what? We still do it. Hey, let me ask you this. Does information alone work? Ask Adam and Eve. Yeah. Right? What did they have? They didn't have bad television. They didn't have horrible influencing songs that caused them to think bad thoughts. They didn't have any of that. They didn't have a bad neighborhood. They didn't even have bad politics. They had God's information, and it was even very simple and easy to understand. Don't eat this. Okay. Don't eat this tree. Okay. And what'd they do? Yeah, funny how that works. Okay? Let me read this here. I got several things I'll read out of here over tonight, but listen. This is what happens. And let me ask you if you, and I don't need you to share tonight, but see if you can connect this to something that's happened in your life. See if you can relate to this. He says this, take for instance Ed and Linda, married for 2 decades. How long is that? 20 years, thank you. This couple sat in my office on the verge of bankruptcy and divorce. Their financial woes had begun 10 years prior to our meeting. When they sensed things weren't moving in the right direction, they made a very wise decision. Listen closely. They made an appointment with a financial planner. He created a plan that was tailored to their specific situation. It included a debt reduction schedule and long-term savings goals. He helped them develop a budget, and he suggested a couple of books to read that he felt would motivate them to work their plan. Then he put the whole thing in a nifty little binder and sent them on their way. As they recounted their story, they both acknowledged how hopeful they felt that that day as they drove home. For the first time in their marriage, they had a plan. So why then were they sitting in my office drowning in red ink? You want to know why? Upon arriving home with their ticket to financial freedom, Ed put the binder in a drawer and never looked at it again. It wasn't that he and Linda didn't agree with the plan. On the contrary, they thought it was a great plan, very doable. They just never, and this is his word, doable it. Okay? They just didn't do what they knew they needed to do. They didn't change their decision-making process. Okay, it wasn't lack of information. It would have worked. 10 years ago, it would have worked, right? Now, again, you can put this in. He addresses relationship issues, financial issues. He addresses health issues. You know, just skimming off the top. But these are just his experiences from different things. So all kinds of different things. So that's one example. But it gives you a good example. How many of us here have sought counsel and then ignored that counsel when you know it was good counsel? I can't tell you the number of times as a pastor I've had people come, and that's what they want. They want someone to come in and tell them what to do. That's great. That's fine. That's wonderful. But guess what? They go home and do nothing about it. How does that help? Anyone here? It's very doable. But if you don't doable it, it doesn't happen, right? Does that make sense? If you know that you're on the wrong track, and someone here you are, this is the road you need to be on. This is the way you need to head. And you keep going in the wrong direction. What's the map do for you? Nothing. It's a great map. It's a workable map. It just doesn't help you at all if you ignore the map. Fair? It's not information. It's not a lack of information. The problem is independence. What is independence? And by the way, I know we believe in Independence Day and all that, but I really do not like that word at all. Because I don't believe anyone is truly independent. The problem with America is they're independent. They should be dependent on God, right? That's what we started as. That independent means no other king but Jesus. Not no other king but me, right? So the problem is independence. It's being your own boss is independent. And the Bible never suggests that you should be your own boss. Sorry. I don't care how old you are or how young you are. God never says, you be your own boss. He never has told you that. Because guess who is your boss? And happens to be the sovereign of the universe. He is. Okay? All right, number 3. We need God. All right? Not hard. We need God. You might want to circle it. Draw a big fat line to need. We like God, right? And we like God to help us sometimes. No, we need God. He has to be our map. He has to be our direction. Because we can't trust our own heart, right? We had talked about that last week, right? Our heart is what? A broken compass, right? It's broken. It's a broken compass. Your heart will never lead you where God wants you to go. Specifically, when we talk about need, this is a quote from him. Submission, we need God. We need to submit to the one who knows where each path leads as well as where it doesn't lead. God could give you all the information you want, but unless you make your mind up ahead of time that you will yield to whatever God says, the map doesn't help. Turn to 1 Kings chapter 3. That's in the Old Testament, right? 1 Kings. 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles. Chapter 3. He spends a lot of time on Solomon. I'm spending a little time on Solomon. 1 Kings chapter 3, verses 7 through 13. Remember what God said to Solomon? He says, I will give you anything you ask. Right? Start with verse 7. Now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king instead of my father David. But this is what he saw himself as. I am a little child. I do not know how to go out or come in. And your servant is in the midst of your people, whom you have chosen, a great people, too numerous to be numbered or counted. Therefore, give to your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, that I may discern between good and evil. The greatest thing he wanted was to be able to discern between good and evil. For who is able to judge this great people of yours? The speech pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. Then God said to him, because you have asked this thing and have not asked long life for yourself, have asked riches for yourself, nor have asked the life of your enemies, but have asked for yourself understanding to discern justice. Behold, I have done according to your words. I have given you a wise and understanding heart, so that there has not been anyone like you before you, nor shall any like you arise after you. And I have also given you what you have not asked, both riches and honor, so that there shall not be anyone like you among the kings all your days. Okay? Now, for the sake of time, I'm just going to read an Andy Stanley statement here in page 86. That's why that's in your notes. He says this, and again, I'm summarizing massively. My point, if ever there was a person who could say, God, now that I've got the wisdom I need and access to all the available information, feel free to go and do whatever God does because I've got everything and I need to call my own shots. You are hereby dismissed. I can take it from here. It would be Solomon. If anyone could do that, it would be Solomon. But Solomon was wise enough to know better. He knew wisdom and information alone were not enough. Wisdom and information did not guarantee anything. Even he knew better than to trust his judgments alone. The wisest man that ever lived says, I can't trust myself. Later in life, he'd offer this advice to anyone wise enough to listen. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Right? And that's what we're going to look at next. Look at your notes here. Number 4. We need to submit, and I reworded this several times. But if this makes sense, we need to submit our thinking to God. Because that's what it's talking about here. It's our thought. I put thought processes, and that sounds too scientific or whatever. You need to submit your thinking to God. Why? Because your compass, or your heart, is a broken compass. And it can't come to the right right or wrong. Okay? It can't even come to the true or false apart from the revelation of God. There are three commands in these two verses. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him and He will direct your paths. Okay? The first one, and I bolded it, it's in your notes already, is trust. Okay? Trust is the idea of submitting to what God says. Okay? Andy Stanley says it's like falling down in dependence upon. Okay? You're trusting what God says, not what you say. Trust in the Lord, and notice what it says here, and you're trusting in God, not your ideas, not the world's opinion, not the polls, not what's trendy. You trust in the Lord, and notice what it says, with all your heart. You have to throw your compass to God. Okay? You don't use any of your compass in that way, okay? Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Circle all. All is a repeated word here. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Second command, by the way, these are commands. God says, trust in the Lord. And this is Solomon who wrote this. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. And then the second command is, do not lean on your own understanding, your own thinking, your own results of your own thinking, if that makes sense. Okay? Why? Why should you not lean on your own understanding? Because your heart is a broken what? It doesn't work right, so your compass will always point wrongly. Okay? Do not lean. It's a command. Rest in God. Submit in what God says. Do not lean, do not count on, do not trust in your own understanding, because it's a broken compass, right? And the third command, acknowledge Him. Andy Stanley makes a point, he says, a lot of people think acknowledge is, well, and I'd like to make a shout out to so-and-so, like a token. No, it's to recognize who He is and respond accordingly. When you acknowledge God in all your ways, by the way, I flipped it around to make the command right, but it says, acknowledge Him. You are recognizing who He is, what He said, and then responding accordingly. You acknowledge Him as God. You acknowledge Him as the one who is the wisest being in the universe. He is all knowledge. He is all wisdom. He knows the end of your path. Okay? And notice here, in all of your ways. Acknowledge Him in all of your... There's that all again. All your heart. And He does not say, listen here, He does not say some of your ways, most of your ways. He says every single decision you make should factor God in. It should acknowledge who God is and what He has said and then respond accordingly. That's what the wisest man in the world said under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, I might add. And guess what He does? He will direct your path. Now listen, that doesn't mean you go wherever you want and then God will kind of point you. It means that He will identify the paths you should be on, is the idea. He'll straighten your paths. Okay? He will make your paths obvious, is the way Andy Stanley says it. But the idea is there. It isn't just, I do whatever I want and God will kind of nudge me here, nudge me there. No, it's trusting the Lord. In other words, His revelation, what He has revealed to you in His Word. And we have more of the Bible than most of the people have had through all of history. And we have more access to it than all of the people throughout history. Right? Statement here, he says, so instead of sending us a matrix for decision making or a GPS, He's asked us to trust Him. Okay, because there's no way you can hold on the information. He said He could give you a matrix of years and years of study of what if people do these things and what are the results of that. No, He just wants you to obey Him. And listen, it won't often make sense because your understanding will say, this doesn't make sense. This isn't the right way. This isn't the best way. This isn't the easiest way. And He says, do not lean on your own understanding. Your own understanding will go against what God says to do. Did you know that? Your own understanding will fight against what God says. All right? Can I tell you another story? This is more of a joke. You heard of the guy at the end of a rope? He's on the side of a mountain, right? And he slides down. Have you ever rappelled? I've rappelled down the side of mountains, and not mountains, whatever a mountain is in Iowa, that cliff. And some helicopters and towers and stuff, but you rappel. But he was rappelling down, and all of a sudden, he felt the end of his rope. It's like, ah! So then he's like this. He's holding on for dear life. Help! Help! You know, and finally, God, help me! And so, hello, this is God. It's like, help, I'm stuck! And he says, let go of the rope. God, if I let go of the rope, I'll die. Let go of the rope. So our response, as his, is there anybody else up there I can talk to? Right? We don't like what God says sometimes. We don't like to obey what he says. And to our understanding, it's like, that doesn't make sense. Now you can imagine too, you could probably add to the story. So the guy lets go and he falls the rest of his 3 inches. Right? I'm drowning, I'm drowning. Stand up. Oh, you know. Oh, ankle deep water. I guess we can do this here. Or not, you know. We're not trying to make sense of the story, but the idea is we don't obey what God says because it doesn't make sense to us. We don't like what we hear. We can't put the pieces together. And God says, you don't have to put all the pieces together. That's my job. Right? He doesn't give you the full picture of, I don't like to use the term puzzle, but he doesn't paint your whole life. He says, no, you follow this step and this step and this step. That's trusting. Okay? You do what I told you to do today. All right? Last part here in the book. And it's a sad part. I'm jumping over to page 90, and I'm just reading little snippets for the rest of the thing, like little sentences. I'll read a couple paragraphs, and then it's just a couple sentences each one. But listen to this. Where Solomon went wrong. Did you know Solomon, the wisest man in the world, ended up being one of the wickedest, most wicked men in all of the earth, in all of history? Did you know that? And he was the wisest man. What does that tell you? That information alone isn't enough? Does that help you with that at all? Okay. Let me read two paragraphs, then I'll skip ahead a little bit. It says, in spite of his great knowledge, unmatched insight, and vast wisdom, there was a time in Solomon's life when he decided to trust in his own understanding. And he paid dearly. He paid dearly. In fact, the entire nation paid for that decision to lean on his own flawed understanding. You paying attention? Almost done here. The entire nation paid for his sin. As is typically the case, his flawed logic had to do with his choice of women. Okay? When God established the nation Israel, before Solomon was ever born, by the way, he strictly forbade the men to marry foreign women. Okay? Just any man. That included the king. In fact, this command was especially important for the king to obey for a couple of reasons. First, as the king goes, so goes the nation. People follow the pattern of the king. Have you noticed? Second, kings generally married foreigners as a way of ensuring good relations with nearby and oftentimes hostile neighbors. God didn't say that was a good plan, but that's what they would often do. Solomon, by marrying, how many wives did he have before it was all over? Seven? 700 wives and 300 concubines. A lot of them were probably political marriages, okay? That they married to because we're friends, you know, friends with your nation or whatever. But basically by doing so, listen to this, because the Bible forbade the king of Israel to multiply to himself wives or horses, and that's not to diminish what wives mean, but it actually said that, so that you weren't trusting in yourself, okay? But Solomon was declaring his dependency on a foreign king rather than God. He was saying that you can't take care of me, I'll take care of this, right? Solomon's decision to prioritize his relationships with foreign kings over his relationship with God cost him his relationship with God. A decision designed to protect his nation ultimately corrupted his heart. His heart was turned away from the thing God desired most, relationship. Understand that this is just not a list to follow. God wants you to trust him in the, because that's a relational thing. It's not just punching a card and following the checklist. No, God wants you to rest in him, to submit to him, to follow him, right? A relationship characterized by dependence and trust. But in his confused state, these decisions made perfect sense to the wisest man in the world. Isn't that amazing? His attempt to strengthen Israel's relationship with their neighbors, Solomon actually weakened it. His kingdom was horribly weak when his son took over. What was his son's name? Rehoboam. What had happened under Rehoboam? Split the kingdom. They already complained about Solomon. Right? Don't do the wise men said, back off from what your dad was doing. He was taxing them through the roof. Why? He had 700 wives to take care of. And 300 concubines and all the stuff that goes with that, right? Listen, here's another one here. And do I have it in your notes? Yeah. We need to live with the posture of dependency, he says. We need to just like give us this day our daily bread, right? The whole prayer, the Lord's Prayer, as it's sometimes called, is a posture of dependency. But he says here, but what we do learn from this narrative, this story, is that apparently pride, fear, and lust all have the potential to override wisdom, discernment, and insight. And every one of us are prone to pride, fear, and lust. Okay? He has three questions here. Oh, here's another sentence, and then I'll read a couple, three questions, and then a final paragraph. Solomon's story, this, listen closely. Solomon's story should give each of us reason for concern. Because deep in our hearts, we all believe that we are too smart to make decisions that will adversely affect our lives. That's fair, isn't it? Otherwise, we wouldn't have done a lot of the stuff, the sinful stuff that we've done in the past. Well, it won't affect me. Right? Three questions here that Andy Stanley says the thing about. I'm just reading them off, but again, we're not covering the book, just highlighting things. Why do I hesitate to give God full access to every part of my life? Is there a part of my life that I don't give access to? What do I fear will happen on the other side of that decision? You know, what do I think God's going to make me do? And can I not trust him, right? What is the most difficult area of my life to yield control? Last several sentences here. Every path has a destination. Direction, not intention, determines destination. And this is in your notes here. Divine direction, God leading you, if you will, begins with submission, not information. All the information in the world, by the way, you carry 1,189 chapters with you in your Bible, doesn't do you any good if you're unwilling to follow what it says. Divine direction begins with unconditional submission to God. Information is not enough. Insight is not enough. We need God.
What's your last point?
Oh. Never quit. All life long. That's how I summarize it, because Solomon didn't, right? He started making choices thinking that wouldn't affect his tomorrow, and it horribly affected his entire nation. All life long. We need to submit to God all life long. It's not today. It's not just tomorrow. It's all life long. That's how we follow the principle of path. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Lord, I don't know about other people, but I can see myself very vividly in this chapter. The times that I didn't follow your direction and I tried to reason through my own life. And Lord, I am not saying that that is impossible today. Help me and help each believer here to submit their thinking to you each day with the attitude of submitting to what you say, to acknowledge you in every area of life rather than reasoning on our own. Whatever that is, help us with all of our heart to trust in you and not lean on our own understanding, but in every single way to acknowledge you, to acknowledge who you are and respond accordingly. We pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.